I vividly remember what Easter morning was like when I was growing up in North Carolina. As a child, there were two things that I remember the most. They stood out. First of all, I would get up out of bed on Easter morning, and I would run to the front door, and I would open the door, and there on the porch was this big Easter basket filled with candy and with colored eggs, because the Easter Bunny had come before dawn to my house to bring that basket to me. It was a miracle. I loved it. And the second thing that stood out was new clothes. We had new clothes. I want you to understand something. We had to drive 75 miles to find a store to buy our clothes. So having new clothes was quite an undertaking. I was about 5 years old, and my sister was about 12 years old, and there's a photo of us standing in front of the car, ready to go to church on Easter morning, and she is wearing a hat. And she had on white gloves. Oh, you ladies are remembering this, aren't you? And her dress was covered with lovely printed flowers. I had on short pants, and my little cute knees were showing. And I looked so angelic. I also had on a white shirt and a tie. And I was so proud of that tie because my daddy had tied that tie for me. And I was like a big boy now, the Easter Bunny and new clothes. That is what Easter morning is all about. How could it get any better than that? Now, let's contrast that with another morning we know about in Jerusalem. Over 2,000 years ago, Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. That took tremendous courage. You see, Jerusalem was in an uproar. There had been darkness that filled the whole sky that weekend. There had been a violent earthquake that made everything tremble and everyone was fearful. And more importantly, the Jewish champion had been publicly tortured, publicly humiliated, and exterminated. His followers were frightened because the authorities were looking for them. And so his followers had fled and they were hiding wherever they could hide. But not those women. Those women took their lives into their own hands and ventured out into that environment that morning. And we learn from the Gospel of Mark that they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance?" Why were they asking that? Most people assumed that the stone was so heavy that it would be impossible for them to move it, and they were wondering if they could find someone to help them. But possibly, they had already concluded that they could combine their strength and open that stone. But you see, there was something else. The Romans had placed a seal on that stone. And they told the Roman guards to guard that stone with their lives. And those women knew that anyone who broke that seal of authority would be arrested. They would be crucified upside down. It took a tremendous amount of courage. And they asked one another, "Who is going to break that seal?" They had to have been scared. I would have been scared. I think I would have been with the guys hiding. Yet they kept walking. They kept moving maybe they hoped that they could talk the Roman guards into moving that stone for them. You know how women have a way of getting men to do things for them? Arby knows all about that. Regardless, they were on a dangerous journey. What a contrast between the Easter Bunny and new clothes and a mission of brave women risking their lives to go to that tomb that day. My Easter was fun. Their Easter was faith. Matthew 28:2. There was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat upon it. Oy vey. Yet another earthquake. Yet another shaking of the earth. Remember we talked in Joel about the trembling of the earth? We're going to talk some more about that next week. We learned from the other three Gospels that earthquake happened before the women got to the tomb that morning. So surely they felt it because it was described as a violent earthquake. What do people usually do when there is a violent earthquake and they're awakened at dawn by a violent earthquake? They usually run out into the streets for protection and looking for each other for help. What's happening? Getting out of the structures before the structures fall on them. People are filled with fear. But those women, they kept moving. Who goes to a cemetery when there's just been a violent earthquake and their lives were in danger? But they were on a mission. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down to heaven from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. He appeared, his appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became as dead men. I think I would have shaken too. I think I would have trembled. I think I probably would have just run for my life. I would have been so concerned, but not those women. They walked right past those Roman guards that had fainted there like dead men. They walked right past them and kept going right on to the tomb until they came face to face with that angel. Verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." You know, that must have been the first thing written in the angel handbook, because they were always doing that. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. It's going to be okay. I can just see myself backing up to my short pants and my cute little knees. Well, they used to be cute, but anyway, trembling in fear. What about you? What about you? The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said." Those women were brave and they were faithful, but I can only imagine how skeptical they must have felt at a moment when a strange man said to them, "He is risen." Now, the second thing in the angel handbook must be to offer proof of what has just been said. Do you remember that after the angels came to the shepherds in Bethlehem and they said, "Don't be afraid, there is a Savior born for you." What was the next thing they said to do? "Go into Bethlehem and you're going to find a baby there wrapped in cloths lying in an animal feeding trough." They were offering proof of what they were saying. Well, those women that were by the tomb that day must have looked incredulous, because the angel invoked the second thing in the angel handbook and he offered proof. And he said, "Come and see where he lay." What an invitation. Now, Matthew, Mark, and John do not tell us what the women did with that invitation, but Luke does. Luke says they went into the cave and they looked. Luke 24:3. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! Those women were the first persons of all humanity who witnessed the most miraculous event that had ever taken place in history. And as a result, the angel moved from an invitation to an instruction. In verse 7, the angel then said, "Go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead." In other words, if you have received the good news, your responsibility is to share it. It's not yours for the keeping. It's not ours for the keeping. It's not an invitation. It's an instruction. And I love the way the angel ended their conversation. In verse 7, he simply said, "Now I have told you." Now I have told you. 5 words filled with authority. Now I have told you. I wonder if he was thinking back to Mount Sinai when God gave the 10 commandments. Now I have told you. I wonder if he was thinking back to the upper room when Jesus Christ issued his new commandment to love one another. As I have loved you, you are to love one another. Now I have told you. Those women inherited one of the most serious responsibilities that we as Christians have, and that is to go and tell. It's not just an invitation. Verse 8, "So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples." Now that reminds me of the Bethlehem shepherds once again, because they ran into Bethlehem. I think that there must be a message in there for you and me. We should not drag our feet when it comes to things of God. Now, we come to the climax, a wonderful climax of a wonderful story. Verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them. What a moment. What an astounding moment. When did Jesus meet you? When did you meet Jesus? Did it just seem to happen by osmosis that somehow you knew about him? Or did it happen suddenly as it did for those women? Was it all Easter bunnies and new clothes? Or was it an encounter with the living God? Where are you today on that? Have you encountered the living Christ in your life? If you have, then hallelujah. If you have not, what are you waiting for? He's there. When those women encountered Jesus by the tomb, he then uttered one word to them. He said, "Greetings." Greetings. Why in the world did he say that? He might have well have said, "Hi." I couldn't understand that. So I started digging a little bit about that. And in the King James and in some other translations, it says this: Jesus met them and said, "All hail, I like that better, but it still seemed just a little bit weak to me. So I dug even more, and I found out that the original Greek word is ke'io, and the original Greek word for greetings also means rejoice. That's more like it. I like that. Now, in the New English translation, they use the word greetings, but they add an exclamation point to it. I like that even better. That is Easter. That is the Resurrection Sunday. That is rejoice with an exclamation point. Hallelujah. Today is not about spring. Today is not about candy. Today is not about new clothes. Today is not about brunch with your friends and your family. Today is not about heavenly ham or hard-boiled eggs with paint on them. Today is about rejoicing. Rejoicing with an exclamation point. It's about what Jesus said to his disciples in John 16:22. Now is the time of your grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one will be able to take away your joy. Brothers and sisters, if you are just wading through life right now, through deep muck, I want to tell you something. You will see Jesus. And he will look at you in your face and say, greetings. Rejoice! Easter is about what John described in his vision in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, beginning in verse 6. He wrote, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory." What an awesome gift Jesus gave to those frightened women that day when he said, rejoice. What an awesome gift he gives to us this day when he says, rejoice with an exclamation point. Thank you, Lord. I think I will. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say what? Rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Now, wake up, people. This is super important. We are closing with verse 8. The women came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. That was their response. They came to him. They trusted him. They clasped his feet, a Middle Eastern form of humility. And the only reasonable response of reasonable people who meet the living Lord, they worshiped him. Brothers and sisters, come to him, clasp his feet, and worship him. He is risen. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we be resurrection people. May we rejoice in this life and rejoice that we have a new life ahead of us. May we rejoice that you have conquered death for us, that you have conquered sin for us, that you have defeated our enemy, the devil, for us. May we rejoice in our lives and may people see that joy in us for the sake of the kingdom of God and the name of the living Christ. Amen.